page 1180, Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you very much, Adam. Well, we've come to the end of our time in Philippians today. And as Andrew referred to in the prayers there at the beginning, there is so much treasure in these verses. I think it's right for us to start by praying and committing this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through it you help us to grow in our faith. And Father, I pray that as we read it and learn from it today, that we might know you better, and Father, that we might see all that we have in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've looked through the letter to the Philippians, we've seen that Paul's big concern is for his Christian brothers and sisters to stand firm in their faith, to stand firm and keep going. To keep going in a situation where there's hostility to the gospel and they're in great danger of being knocked off course. They're to keep going because, well, Paul's shown them that they have an amazing future home in heaven. And as they keep going, the gospel advances and, above all, the Lord Jesus is glorified through them. And so the message of Philippians is an important message for us today, because we too must keep going. Now, as we think about this, as we think about keeping going in the Christian faith, perhaps we think it's a bit like we're trudging to the finish line. A bit like when I was younger, maybe sort of in my teenage years, maybe a bit younger than that, my mum and dad would take me and my brother on walks in the countryside. And these walks would always be, usually be quite wet and cold, and they'd always involve a big hill. And we would trudge to the finish. Our faces would be down. We would probably be sulking or looking quite gloomy. So is that what it looks like as we go through our Christian walk today? Well, Paul's concern in this letter is that we are to keep going in our faith, not trudging gloomily, but with joy and love for one another. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 25, he says that he's convinced of being with them so that he will remain and continue for their progress and joy in the faith. And we need to hear this because, well, at times, the Christian faith can feel like a trudge. It can be really, really difficult. As the Philippian church receives this letter, they're facing great difficulties. They're facing opposition from people outside, but also inside the church. Paul himself is in prison, facing a possible death sentence. And so you might think, well, the tone of this letter surely will be one of sadness and gloom. But it's quite the opposite. This letter, and I'm sure as we've read through it, you've seen, is one of full of warmth, joy, and love. And so as we come to this final part of the letter, we're going to see how we can keep going in our faith with joy and love for one another, no matter what the life circumstance is that we face. And so we're going to look at how to do this in a few different ways. Firstly, we see Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Please do keep your Bibles open. Make sure you're looking down with me. And look down at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And the important bit here, he's saying rejoice. What are we to rejoice in? In the Lord. So I wonder, what do you rejoice in? That's a question I asked some primary school children just a few weeks ago when I was taking an assembly. What do they celebrate? What do they rejoice in? A few hands went up. Birthday parties was the main one, actually. Once, what you find in primary schools, once one says something, they all say the same thing. I did manage to get something else. One of the boys said his football team. So these are the kind of things they celebrated. In fact, I found that I was probably sort of in agreement with a lot of what they said. I love rejoicing in football, like a lot of the boys were saying. In fact, it took me back to the time that I probably celebrated the most, and that was during Euro 96. Now, most of you will remember that, because we're old enough to remember Euro 96. But there was a particular game where I was really rejoicing and celebrating, and it was the game against Holland. England were 1-0 up. It meant we were going to get into the semi-finals of Euro 96. And then Holland got a penalty. It would have brought us back to 1-0. It didn't look good. But then David Seaman amazingly saved the penalty. I was in a room of friends, and we were all up celebrating. I think my friend was up on the he was up on his chair kissing the ceiling at that moment. It was a strange sight. But it didn't stop there. David Seaman kicked the ball down the end of the pitch. Gazza did the most amazing piece of skill and scored possibly the best goal I've ever seen. It was a double whammy of a celebration. My friend Phil hadn't seen it. He was still up on the chair. We were celebrating, hugging, jumping around. It was absolutely amazing. But then the next game, you probably know what's coming. We played Germany and we got beaten in the semi-finals. And so the celebration turned to complete disappointment. and we were utterly deflated. As an England supporter, the time of rejoicing, that feeling of joy, well, it usually doesn't last long. Now, it's great, isn't it, to find enjoyment in all sorts of things, in birthday parties, in football, in all sorts of things, perhaps a close relationship, success at work. But there is a greater joy that satisfies even more than all of these things, than anything else. And Paul says, rejoice, and this is the important thing in verse 4, in the Lord. This is a joy that isn't temporary, but is a joy that is lasting. So what's it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, to rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. To have joy in the Lord is to rejoice that Jesus has done everything needed for us to be right with God. We don't deserve a place in heaven. We don't deserve to be with God. But Jesus willingly came to earth, took on our sin, and died on the cross for me and for you. And he did that so we might have his righteousness, and so that we might be right before God, that we might be called children of God. And so, guys, this afternoon, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, our standing before God is sure and certain because it's based on Jesus and not us. And so that is something we can rejoice in always, whether we feel we're doing well as a Christian or whether we are struggling. In fact, it's often when we struggle in our faith that that truth becomes even more real. So Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. So here's my question again to you. What do you rejoice in? Is it something material, like a car or a house or a piece of clothing? Or a social media post that you've recently put up? A new job or a promotion at work? These things will bring us happiness for a time, but they can change. They don't last. So when our joy is found in these things, well, our joy will change and won't last. But rejoicing in the Lord is deep, it's lasting, and it's able to overcome whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And as a church, it's so important we are rejoicing in the Lord. It's particularly important as we come together as two congregations next week and as we go on together. Because rejoicing in the Lord and what he's done for us individually, personally, is what will unite us as a church. As Adam read, you would have seen at the beginning of the reading, in the Philippian church, we see there's been a disagreement between these two women whose names I can't pronounce. And he doesn't tell them that they must now agree on everything, but he does say they must agree in the Lord. They must have the same mind of the Lord, they must agree in the Lord. And so as we come together as two congregations, that is what will unite us as a church family. And we must make sure that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is what unites us. And we must say, as Paul has said throughout the letter, to have that mindset of Christ, who puts the interests of others before ourselves, before himself. So guys, let's help each other to rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps this week, or even after the service now, we can ask each other, what are you rejoicing in the Lord today about? What is it about Jesus that you're rejoicing about? This is what I'm rejoicing about in Jesus. We can talk about these things, and these things will unite us as we rejoice in him. But secondly, we can take our concerns to God. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can take our concerns to God. Because we may know that, yes, it's right to rejoice in the Lord, but tomorrow I have a meeting that I'm so worried about at work. I'm visiting the hospital this week and I just can't get it out of my mind. I'm so worried about it. Or a bill came through the post this week and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. Our immediate worries can just loom so large and they can take over. But Paul shows us in this passage that there's something we can do about these worries. Paul says we can take our concerns to God and we can know peace through prayer. Because there are so many things to be worried about. I worry all the time. It's not surprising that we do worry. I think it's probably more surprising if you're someone who doesn't worry. Because life is worrying. We worry about money, about the future, our health, meeting new people. A lady panicked on the tube the other day when there was a rucksack, but no one standing nearby. Anxiety and worry is all about us. We live in an uncertain world. Our lives are full of complications, difficulties, and uncertainty. And so it's not surprising that we get worried. And yet Paul says this in verse 6. Look down with me again at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. He's actually echoing the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6. This is nothing new, he's saying. Do not be anxious about anything. And the reason Paul can say this is he knows two things about God. He knows that he's totally in control and he's always good. Isn't it reassuring when we can trust the person who's in control? I always get slightly anxious if I ever go on an airplane. I don't know if you're similar to me. But it's always in the takeoff and landing that I feel particularly anxious. But I'm usually put at my ease when the captain comes over the tannoy and introduces himself. And it's usually someone who's speaking in a well-spoken voice, and they're usually very, very calm. And so I feel reassured, and I know I can trust this person. Well, the God of the Bible, the God we trust, is completely trustworthy. He's totally in control. He's always good. And so Paul says, don't be anxious. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 6 goes on, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul says, take your worries, your anxieties, and give them to God. Tell God what's on your mind, what's keeping you up at night. Pray to him. And it's not just the big things. Verse 6 says, in every situation. God cares about the trivial details, the small things in your life. He cares that you're worried about that meeting this week, that you're worried about your finances or a job interview that's coming up, your health concerns, whatever it might be for you this afternoon. Paul says, take your worries and concerns, your anxiety, and give it to God. But this is important because there is an attitude to which we are to do this. Verse 6 says, and we may have missed it, in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The attitude we are to come to God in prayer is thankfulness. So if we're facing a particular worry or concern or problem, and we come to God in prayer, Well, firstly, thank God for something. This attitude shows that we believe he's good and loves us. It acknowledges who God is, and it realigns our perspective. And then we're given a promise. Now, it's important to see that a promise isn't that God will take away the thing that you're worried about. Nowhere do we see that promised here. But we are promised peace. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say, there was a point fairly recently where I became quite worried and concerned about telling a group of people about what I did for a job. Many of you will know I work for a Christian charity called CrossTeach. I go into primary and secondary schools every day telling children about the Christian faith. And I love doing it. I love telling people about it. But it wasn't long ago that I was going on a stag do. And I was going on a stag do with a group of guys, most of whom I'd never met. And most of whom, well, I don't think any of them were Christians. We'd been clay pigeon shooting, as you do. And we were now sitting there in the restaurant. And this group of guys, they're all successful guys, all sorts of high-profile jobs. And I have to say, I was sitting there and I was thinking, I was feeling nervous before I'd gone. And I was sitting there going, well, at some point they're going to ask me what I do. It was kind of going around, everyone was telling each other what they were doing. And then one of them did turn to me and said, so Chris, what do you do? Now, before I went on that trip, I have to say, I did pray. I prayed that I'd get into some good conversation. I prayed I'd be able to share what I did. And I brought to God this anxiety, this concern. And at that moment, I did feel an incredible sense of peace. And I was able to explain to them all there, they're all listening, like going to schools every day, teaching young people about the Christian faith and about Jesus. And do you know what their reaction was? Well, they all looked at me with a blank expression, slightly confused about what it was I exactly did, and the conversation very quickly moved on to something else. God doesn't promise to take away the obstacle, but he does promise his peace. The Bible says here, God's peace transcends understanding. It's a peace from outside of us. A peace that we can't create ourselves, no matter how hard we try. In fact, as Paul explains what this peace is like, he's describing it like an army that surrounds our minds and our hearts, protecting us. And when we're worried and anxious, well, they're the parts of us that are most affected. Our minds can start playing all sorts of situations. We can imagine the worst. We can lie awake at night thinking things. Our hearts are deeply affected and our emotions can get the better of us. But Paul says that we can know God's peace, a peace that guards our hearts and our minds. And so whatever our current situation is, whatever we are facing today, this week, God is able to protect our thoughts and our emotions. If we praise him, if we bring him our concerns with thanksgiving. So therefore, I urge you, pray about everything. Give everything to God. Remember that he's in control and he's good. He loves you. He cares about the smallest detail of your life. And he promises you his peace. Or perhaps this week you might want to ask someone to pray for you. Or perhaps you can pray for someone you know that's going through a particularly worrying time. Well, why don't you do that? And then why don't you afterwards tell them that you've been praying for them? So we've seen Paul say, rejoice in the Lord, take your concerns to God, and finally, know contentment in Christ's strength. We can know contentment in Christ's
strength.
Now, as we come to this very final section of Philippians from verse 10 to the end, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. We're actually coming to a kind of a major reason that Paul is sending this letter, and that is to thank the Philippians for their gift to him. So Paul's in prison, as I've said. He needs all sorts of help from outside. And the Philippians have sent Epaphroditus with a gift. We're not entirely sure what that is, if it's money or something else, to give him aid. And he's received it, and so he's sending back a thank you. But I have to say, this is the strangest thank you'll probably read. It's a strange thank you, partly because on the one hand he's saying thank you for the gift, but on the other hand he's saying he doesn't need it. So verse 11 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. And so we get this sort of long thank you. And the reason Paul's saying this and writing this way is because he wants to show us really clearly, and I think he does show us this really, really clearly, that his ultimate contentment isn't in their gift or material or any other material thing, no matter how much he is actually physically in need of it. His ultimate contentment isn't in their gift. Because in verse 12, he writes this, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any and every situation. Here's the secret. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul's unity with Christ, his knowledge of Christ, being with Christ, walking with him, is where he finds his ultimate contentment. And therefore, it doesn't matter what circumstance he faces, he is content. We saw earlier that in the Lord we have the deepest joy we can know, the most lasting joy. Well, in Christ we have the deepest contentment and the most lasting contentment we can know. Now, this contentment of Paul isn't something that comes to us immediately as we become a Christian, as we put our faith in Jesus. And so I don't want us to sit here and despair if you're thinking, well, I don't know this type of contentment. Paul says in verse 12, and this is really important, I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret. He's learned it through experience and through meditation on who Christ is, for a deeper knowledge of him. So through experience, he's learned contentment through the ups and the downs that he's faced in his life. Through having plenty, through having nothing. He's learned, as he's been through the ups and the downs, that Christ has given him all that he needs. Christ has given him the strength for every single moment that he's faced. It's not always what he would have chosen, but it's what he needs. And Christ always gives him what is best for his ultimate good. And I'm sure many of us will know here that it's often at our weakest, our lowest points that we actually feel closest to God. It's when we realize that we can't rely on our own strength, but that we need Christ's. And so we too learn, we can learn this contentment through our experience. But we can also learn it through a deeper knowledge of Christ, through meditating on the unchanging truths of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And let's just remind ourselves what Paul says earlier about what Christ has done for us. Paul writes in chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ gave himself up for you. Christ took on your sin and he gave you his righteousness. He became weak so that we could become strong. And he is able to give you strength for every situation you face. Guys, we need to meditate on this. We need to remember this, remind each other of this often. Because Christ is our strength. He is the strength we need today and each and every day for our walk as in our faith. And so, as I finish, we said at the beginning, the Christian life can be hard. There will be ups and there will be downs. But I hope we can see that it doesn't have to be a trudge. A trudge where our faces are low. We're just waiting to get to the finish line. I hope we can see that the creator of heaven and earth has come down to earth. The Lord Jesus came here for you. And he's with us now, today. And so let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's take our concerns to him in prayer. And let's know that true, deep contentment in his strength. We're going to just have a moment now just to think about those truths. And maybe look once again over chapter 2. And then Adam will come up and tell us what's happening next.